we're going to, let's just start with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's what we've been starting with here as we look at the gospel. My microphone's on, I guess, yeah. And actually, it's an appropriate day to, given that the funeral and the comments we got about the message at the funeral and all, it's an appropriate day to talk about what we're talking about tonight. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And of course, you all know these verses. But for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're studying the sola, the five solas. And so we're doing scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, glory to God, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. So, you know, these five solas, as we've been studying, were the five basic premises on which the Reformation was built. And so we've been kind of taking these things and looking at them one at a time. We're looking now at faith alone, and we started that last week. Faith alone is justification received by faith alone, not through human works or merit. So that's what we've been talking about, and we're not going to go through everything that we went through the other weeks, but last week, if you remember, in the middle, we kind of had a glitch and couldn't finish up, so we're just going to quickly go through these slides, and we compare it always to Roman Catholicism because that was what the Reformation was a response against, and a response to was the Roman Catholic doctrine. So all these solas are initially a response against Roman Catholicism, but as we're seeing, as we study, the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church have bled over into evangelicalism too, and fundamentalism, and so it's got tentacles everywhere. So we'll go through these real quickly. The Roman Catholic Church teaches all these different requirements for salvation: confess Jesus with your lips, be baptized, forgive others so that you'll be forgiven. Jesus made known the love of God and neighbor are required, so you've got to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The moral natural law, which is found in the Ten Commandments, so you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, that's a requirement. That adds 10 requirements and 600 requirements if you look at the whole Old Testament law. Then the issue of Jesus shockingly and explicitly states that unless one eats his flesh and drinks his blood, they have no life in them. And I, you know, that if you take that verse that way, it is certainly shocking and explicit that you have to drink the blood drink the blood and eat the flesh of Jesus Christ. And we talked about those as we went through, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that today. We'll just kind of click through these to get to where we. And then we talk about confession of sins. We went through that, went through the Latter-day Saints. And last week we started talking about evangelicalism and fundamentalism and the presentation of the gospel. And, you know, Debbie mentioned that several people mentioned when we shared the gospel today at Herb's funeral, the simplicity of it and the clarity of it. And that is an important thing. And understand, as we talk about these people, these different preachers, the point is not to bash them as a person, as an individual. They may well be saved. They may even at times preach a gospel that gets others saved. But it points out the fact that we need to be very, very careful and not get sloppy in the way we present the gospel, because we can easily just kind of use language that sounds nice, but isn't really the simplicity and clarity of the gospel. And we can say things like, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not a scriptural concept found anywhere. Yet people, you know, take that to be, well, that's what I do. I invite Jesus into my heart. So we're going to start here and just kind of look at these again and look at some of these preachers preaching and the way they present the gospel. And the way to think about these when we look at these is, if I didn't know anything about anything, if I had never picked up a Bible, I had never, you know, heard anybody talk about Jesus Christ, talk about the gospel, talk about eternal life, talk about sins being free, if I had never heard any of that, would believing what that man said or doing what that man says, would that get me eternal life? Would that get my sins forgiven? Would that get me saved? And that's the way to look at it, because you can't assume that, well, if I say it sloppily, they'll kind of understand because they've heard this stuff before. Well, maybe, but maybe not. So you want to be concise, clear, and simple. That's a good word, simple. It's simple. So this is a tract put out by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So, you know, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, that's a good place to start. What do evangelicals say about the gospel? Because there it is, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And they've got basically, I think, 4 points here. Number one, you can see God loves you. Number two, and God loves you, they use John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. Then point number two, sin separates us from God. And you can see the little graphic there, the divide, where you've got the man, you know, looking at the chasm there. So God's on one side, you're on the other side, and that separates you from God. And they use Romans 3, which is good. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So that certainly, that's a valuable verse. We use that today in the funeral. And then point number three, God's bridge is the cross. And then the illustration there is the cross. And of course, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or but through me. They're using New King James there. And that's good. God's bridge is the cross. John 14 really doesn't say anything about the cross. And that's so, it's an odd, to me, it's an odd verse to use to demonstrate that. They are illustrating the cross as being essential, but it's just not a verse that I would, that number one, and we're going to preach a message about this sometime. Number one, God loves you and has a purpose for you. Now, what do you take that to mean? For you, yes. Now he does have a purpose, but his purpose for you is the same as his purpose for me, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his purpose for everyone. But, so that and that's not really a salvation issue, but it's just interesting how you plant that seed of Calvinism. It's everywhere. God has a purpose for you. There's a YouTube lady. Her name's Miss Amy, and she Miss Jackie is the one that sings it, and she sings a song that Shiloh watches, and it is God made me specifically. And then she spells specifically, S-P-E-C-I-F-I-L-A-L-O-Y. So she spells specifically. And then the whole song is about how God specifically made you for a specific thing to do, And I thought, Shiloh's only 1 year old, and the Calvinists are already teaching her about Calvinism. So sometime we're going to play that song, we're going to preach about it. But it's just interesting, even in this tract about salvation, that kind of gets in there, that he has a specific purpose just for you. And then the fourth thing is, so our response is to trust Jesus. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. Those are the two verses that they use. So that message, our response, trust Jesus. What's missing there? Faith. Let's say trust is equal to faith. What Keith just said, the cross isn't there. What is it about? Now, on the front side, they have the cross drawn there. You know, that's the thing that bridges the gap between you and God, and the last panel over. But then when they say, what's your response, they don't say anything about the cross and what Christ did on the cross, and that it's his death on the cross. And, you know, when we talked about it at the funeral today, that's the whole point. It's the blood shed on the cross. That's where the salvation is. So to just say trust Jesus, and that passage in Romans 10 we looked at earlier, you know, confess with your heart that Jesus is your Lord, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Do all Roman Catholics think that? Sure they do. They believe that he's Lord, and they believe God raised him from the dead. But the meaning of that is missing. So here's how you can receive Christ. Number one, admit your need. I'm a sinner. Okay, fair enough. Be willing to turn from your sins. In parenthesis, repent. So, if I tell you, in order to be saved, you have to turn, you have to quit sinning. Have I made salvation simple, Debbie? How many of you have turned from all your sins and never even, no, I am just pure as the driven snow? See, so when you make repentance, and repentance is a word that Paul uses, and when we get to like talking about what the gospel really is for us, maybe probably next week, we'll talk about Paul's use of the term repentance and what it means. But here it's defining repent as be willing to turn from your sins. That's how they're defining repent, turn from your sins. So in the gospel message, they're putting turn from your sins. That doesn't make the gospel simple. In fact, that makes it impossible to do. Number three, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. That's not a wrong statement. But here's the... So what's missing from that statement? The blood. Okay. Yes. What? He died for you. What does that mean? For your sins. Because you are guilty of sin. You know, you are a sinner. You've been declared guilty by God. And he was made to be sin for us. That's an important element of the gospel. That is the center of the gospel. When you just say Christ died on the cross for us and rose again, okay, but what did that death do? What did that death accomplish? What are the mechanics of that death? He died on a cross because your sin was placed on him. He died on the cross, you know, the wages of sin is death. We always use this illustration in a funeral. The wages of sin is death. It is sin that brings death. Jesus Christ was a perfect man, yet he died. So if sin brings death and Jesus Christ was perfect, how do you reconcile that paradox? Well, you reconcile that because why would a perfect man die? He would die because he's dying for someone else's sins. And that is really the heart of the gospel, to understand that your sin is placed on him. And when he dies, he's paying the penalty for your sin. He died for us. Fair enough, but we need to be sure people understand what that means, that he took the guilt of our sin and his death paid the guilt of that sin. So, again, is that a wrong statement? It's not wrong, but it's kind of sloppy. It's just not precise and not clear. And then pray a prayer like this. So here's the prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart and to take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, what's all mixed in there with faith in Christ dying for your sins? It doesn't even say died for your sins, just says he died for you.
Works.
Yeah. And I want to turn from my sin, and I want to make you Lord of my life from this day forward for the rest of my life. Has anybody ever accomplished that?
He says that on his commercial. He says, if you believe in this message, they call that phone number on the screen.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's true. Yes. Yeah, there's always... And to be fair, we don't know what those people are going to say. I mean, there might be further explanation come with that. But again, the way we're looking at this is, what if this is all you ever heard? You got 5 minutes to live, you pick up this tract, you read this tract, are you saved if you do what's on that tract? And so that's where the problem comes in. Now, this is what the Billy Graham evangelist, and remember, this is not to bash these individual preachers. It's just to point out that it's very easy to get sloppy with how we present the gospel. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful, because we can get sloppy with how we present the gospel too. So we need to be careful. And so this is what they put out in print. But now, when you would hear Billy Graham give the gospel at a crusade, it's basically this, but he always adds something. So we're going to watch that tonight. This is what we couldn't do last week. So
I'm going to ask you tonight to make sure of your relationship with Christ. I'm going to ask you to enter into His force and march under His banner, under His flag, and say, from this moment on, I'm following Christ, like Don said a few moments ago. Do you know Him? Are you sure of it? I'm going to ask you to come and stand in front of this platform and say, by coming, I want to come to Christ with all my heart. I want to surrender to Him. I want to make sure. You want to receive Him into your heart, or you want to rededicate your life to Him? You get up and come and stand here. And after you've all come and stood here, I'm going to say a word to you and have a prayer with you. Then give you some literature to help you in your Christian life. You say, well, why do you ask people publicly? Well, the reason I ask people publicly is because every person that Jesus ever called, He called publicly. He hung on the cross publicly. He said, if you will not acknowledge Me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before My Father which is in heaven. The scripture also says, he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You may never again in your whole life have a moment like this tonight. What a gorgeous evening. There may never be another moment when you're so close to the kingdom as you are tonight. And the Bible warns time after time, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise that your heart will be feeling the way it feels tonight. God is speaking to you. You're making a choice tonight. You're making a choice between Christ and all that the world has to offer. And you're saying, Lord, I'm putting You first from this moment on. I want to get on Your side. You get up and come right now, hundreds of you.
So, what did he add? We talked about this some last week. Public. It's a public. Now, and the stuff he said about, hey, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. You might not have tomorrow. We talked about that very stuff today at the funeral. You might not have tomorrow. I mean, that's all very valid stuff to say. But then to add to that, well, and so you need to come publicly, because if you'll not, God said, if you'll not acknowledge Me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before My Father who's in heaven. So if you're there that night and you hear that, let's assume the gospel message is sufficient for salvation, but if you don't come forward, what have you been told? God's going to reject you. Because if you'll not acknowledge Me before men, so that puts a real, and you know, a lot of people are just not of the, what's the word I want? It's just not their character and their nature to get up publicly in front of thousands of people and walk forward and be a quote-unquote spectacle. That's just not, and if you put that as a requirement for salvation, it becomes a real barrier for people. That I'm not going to, if I have to do that to be saved, I'd rather just sit here and be lost, because I am not going to get up in front of all these thousands of people and walk down there, you know. And so now, if you tried to pin Billy Graham down and say, so you think somebody cannot get saved just sitting there in their seat, I think he would have said, oh, absolutely they can. But he doesn't present it that way. He presents it as, you've got to come forward. You've got to come forward because that's, if you'll not acknowledge me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So that's what I mean by, and it's hard to say that was just being sloppy because he said it every time. So it was clearly, you know, it's clearly part of his presentation. So it wasn't just a misspeak one night. He said it every time. So, so another well-known evangelical is our good friend Joel Osteen, Smiling Joel. And he's going to, this is like at the end of his broadcast where he's going to present the gospel.
Let me ask you an important question. If your heart stopped beating in the next few minutes, are you at peace with God? Do you know where you'd spend eternity? If not, I would love to have the opportunity to pray with you. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but rather to help you find a new beginning. And I know that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why don't you pray with me today? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. I make you my Lord and Savior. Friend, if you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's just what you did. I encourage you to keep God first place in your life. Get a Bible, read it every day. You can start in the Gospels, maybe the Gospel of John. And then learn to pray. Prayer is simply talking to God. You don't have to have some kind of big formal, long words. Just talk to God like you'd talk to a friend. I believe today is going to be a new beginning in your life. Write it down in your Bible. It's going to be a new day of victory for you.
Did you hear the gospel? No. But he said, you've got to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord of your life. And I believe if you did those things, you got born again. Right now. But did they? No, they didn't, of course. But now they think they did. They think they did. We talked about this a little bit last week. You know, how many people think they have salvation because of something like that, or because, well, I went forward in a service, you know, I went forward in a Billy Graham crusade or whatever, and they're pinning their hopes on that, and that's not it. And this one is just, there's no gospel in there at all. And if you could watch, you know, him a dozen times, and it's basically the same thing every time. You know, no mention of the cross. And you know, he'll say, I don't want to condemn anyone. Well, if you don't realize you're condemned, you don't realize you need salvation. So I know his very positive message and all that kind of stuff, but the first issue is there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the first thing we talked about today. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's, you know, if you don't start from that premise, it's hard to get to salvation. So there again, you know, he's preaching to tens of thousands of people at his church, probably millions of people by TV and internet and, you know, all the other outlets that they have. And that gospel message is just not clear, you know, at least to me, it's not clear. It's not what the way we would present the gospel message, but he's a well-known evangelical. Now, fundamentalists, some of you may be familiar with a guy named John Hagee, and John Hagee would be considered more a fundamentalist. You know, the line between evangelicals and fundamentalists is kind of blurred, but we'll watch what Hagee says, and you know, listen close to, you know, and listen for those points about, you know, that we talk about when we talk about the gospel, that Christ's death on the cross is in our place, and that God took our sins and put them on him, and when he died because of our sin, and it's our belief that death is payment for our sin. That's what brings salvation, and see if you find that and hear that. Like, and this is a little bit longer presentation, but you know.
The greatest question in the Bible is this: what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? How do you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? First, you recognize that you need him, and that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we all have done. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I have sinned and you have sinned. But because we have sinned, we must have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Our morality can't save us. Our goodness cannot save us. Our acts of kindness to the poor cannot save us. The Bible says we must confess our sin. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to understand that God can save to the uttermost. It makes no difference what you have done. His amazing grace can reach you. God loves us even though we have rebelled against Him. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made it possible through the gift of His Son for you and for me to be saved. That provision is God's gift. The Bible says clearly, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You only get to heaven because you confess your sin. There must be the repentance of sin. Repent means to turn away. It means to walk and go another direction. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you must be willing and ready to confess your sin to be saved. If you want to find Christ, He's as close as a prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my heart today and be the Lord of my life. I will serve you. I will obey you. I will read your word. And I will follow Christ from this day forward all the days of my life. Jesus, you are now my Lord and my Savior, and I am your servant. Amen. In that simple prayer, you have stepped from darkness into light. You have now identified with the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your spiritual brothers and sisters are waiting to see you this Sunday morning. I encourage you to go to a Bible-preaching church this Sunday. Go to a church where the preacher gets up and preaches from the Word of God. A church where the preacher makes an altar call and gives the people the opportunity to be saved. That's where you're hearing the gospel. God bless you and congratulations on your new life in Jesus Christ.
Any thoughts about that one? Are we getting closer? Exactly.
He confess your sins, but they always say confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but then they say confess your sins.
Which is two different things.
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah. And what he put, what you said is exactly right. He made some good points as he came through. But then when he got to the end and said, now, I want you to pray this prayer. And this whole thing, too, just kind of a general. Do you have to pray to be saved? Mm-mm. It's, you know, and that's a real common thing. Say this prayer. Repeat after me. Well, number one, if you're going to pray, you shouldn't be repeating what some guy told you to say. It should be the prayer of your heart to God. But yeah, that's right. But number two, prayer, you know, because people have an idea about what prayer is, you know, I have to have this prayer posture, and yeah, it's belief. It's just in the quietness of your own mind and heart, you say, yes, I believe that. It's not about praying. It's not about confessing. And what they always put with confession is repent. And repent means, he defined it, to turn away from your sins and turn to God and follow him all the days of your life. Have any of you done that? So are you saved? So, and there's a really good example to me of, you know, he clearly understands some of the key elements of the gospel and what's going on, but then when it comes down to, I'm gonna close the deal and tell people how to get saved, it's just mishmash. It's just mishmash. So, is that guy saved? Well, he may well be, because he clearly understands a lot of the key points about it, but when he's trying to explain it to somebody else, it just kind of falls apart, and the clarity is not there of it. Yes, Dave.
John Hagee believes that we are from the tribes of Israel.
Yes, yeah. Well, he's mixed up on a lot of stuff, yeah. But
and the three that we've watched, there's one word I did not hear from any of them, and that's the word believe.
Good point. Yeah.
And that's what we do to be saved. You believe.
Yeah.
And they don't explain why.
Right.
And they don't use the word believe.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and very little talk about the cross, even less talk about the blood of the cross, because that's a bloody religion then. Oh, who wants to talk about the blood of the cross? That's, you know, a guy like Joel Osteen, you know, he's all sunshine and lollipops. He's not going to talk about a bloody cross. So, yes, but there's just key elements that are left out, you know, of it. Like you said, belief, you know, to him that believeth, that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, that, Matt, go ahead.
And sometimes I try to look at, like you said, that you don't really know anything.
Right.
I would feel that there's a lot of people that they think this magic transformation happens. They go out, they make a mistake, and they say, didn't take it, and now they're back farther than they were in the first place.
Exactly, exactly. If the whole concept is, well, you're going to turn from your sins and life's just going to be great, and the next day it's not, or the next week it's not, or the next month it's not. And that's why people, you have, you know, if you listen when Billy Graham said, well, if you want to come forward to receive Christ or to rededicate your life, and that's where you get that kind of thing. Well, it must have not taken the first time. I better rededicate my life. I better do it again. Better make sure, you know. So, when you put in with the salvation message, anytime you put in, well, you're going to turn from your sins. You're going to make Jesus Lord of your life. You're going to live a different life. You're going to think differently. You know, act differently. You've muddied the whole water. I mean, that's a separate issue from the gospel of your salvation. So. This is a little bit longer, but he's, and Keith, did you turn this one down? Because I'm hearing this one and hearing up there, and yeah, I think it's coming through the speakers, so yeah. So this is Charles saying, this one's a little bit longer, but if you had to kind of say, who is the dean of fundamental Bible teachers in the United States, Charles Stanley certainly way up there at the top of the list. He's gone home to be with the Lord, hopefully. I assume he's with the Lord now. But, you know, he's going to talk here. And you know, almost all these guys, they'll talk, and that's fine because they're explaining some things, and you need to explain things. But then when it gets to what I call closing the deal, like Hagee, you know, then it just kind of gets mushy, mushy, mushy. So, in a, kind of the same thing here. So, this is Charles Stanley. This is, you know, kind of the dean of fundamentalism here. So, and of course, none of these guys are using the King James Bible. That's another problem. But, you know, so.
Have you ever wondered what God could do with your life if you would only let him? Think about it. The one who created you, who knows all things and loves you, is saying, trust me. Today you can exchange life as you know it for the life God wants to create in you. More than likely you've heard this phrase, being saved, many times and wondered, what in the world does that mean? Am I saved or am I not? Let me refer a few scriptures to you and let's explain what that means. Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he was in jail, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. Then in 1 Timothy, he said something similar when he said, it is a desire by God that all men would be saved. Well, what's the meaning of all this? Well, let's look at the truth for a moment. The truth is that you have sinned against God like all of us have. And that sin has separated you from God because God is holy. And sin separates us from God. And the scripture says that because of our sinful condition, it isn't just the matter of what we do that makes us a sinner. The issue is what we are on the inside. It's our spirit. It's who we really are.
Right.
And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which you and I have done, are we saved, but by His grace and love and mercy, which simply means this. You can't do enough good things to be saved for the simple reason you would never know how many good things, how long. And if you could do good things to be saved, then God would have made a terrible mistake when He sent Jesus to the cross. It is what He did. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross in order to pay your sin debt and mine in full. Let me explain that. Because you and I have sinned against God, a debt is there, and somebody has to pay the debt of our sin. And that sin has separated us from God. All of us have sinned against God. We could not go to the cross or die for someone else. Someone had to die for us and shed His blood that was absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only person who has ever lived, called the Lamb of God by John down at the sea and down at the River Jordan. And as a result of that, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, He shed His blood. That was God's way of paying your sin debt and mine in full. Then our responsibility is by faith to accept His death as full payment for our sin, which simply means that you and I ought to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then again, for example, in Romans, here's what He says. He says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God did take Him to the cross and raise Him from the dead, you would be saved. And let me explain what confess means. It means that you are willing to agree with God that His Son died on the cross and paid our sin debt in full. Once you're willing to believe that, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you cannot help yourself, and you ask Him by faith to forgive you of your sins and to save you, what happens is in that moment, your sins are wiped out. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At that moment, you begin a new relationship with Him. Not only is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but heaven becomes your eternal home. You have the gift of eternal life. And here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, for example, he said, if any man or woman be in Christ, that is, you've been saved, old things have passed away, all things have become new. That is, you've become a brand new person in the eyes of God. Does it mean that you'll be perfect? No. Does it mean that you'll never sin again? No. But it means now. You and I falter and fall and sin at times in our life. The blood of Jesus Christ, he says, is continually cleansing us from all sin. So once you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you sin against Him, you ask Him to forgive you, not on the basis that you're going to be perfect, not on the basis that you're never going to sin again, not on the basis of your good works, but on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, the awesome power of the blood of Jesus to pay our sin debt in full. Now that you've become a new creature, a new creation, the Bible says, then what? You need to get in the Word of God and begin to read the Scripture and learn the ways of God and what He says about your new relationship. You need to begin to pray. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Talk to God. Tell Him what you're thinking, how you're feeling. Ask Him to show you Himself, and He will do it. You need to be baptized. That is That is a command of our Lord Jesus Christ because it represents what's happened to you. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here you were living in sin. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You were buried in baptismal waters. You rise to walk a new kind of life, which symbolizes what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now that you are saved, to read the scriptures, be in the Word of God, to be baptized, to unite yourself with a church, not any church, but a church where the Word of God is honored, where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is explained so you can grow in your Christian life. You see, if a person is not saved, it's because they have chosen to be disobedient to God, to be rebellious toward Him. And so the question is this: do you want life at its best? Do you want to die and go to heaven one of these days? Or do you want to live your life in rebellion, having it your way, and one of these days also die to stand before God and give an account for a life of total rebellion toward Him? Well, if you have any wisdom at all, you'll say, no, that's not the kind of life I want to live. I want a new life. I want to be sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want the gift of eternal life. I want the Spirit of God living in me now, helping me in my life. Well, that can happen right now. And what I'd like to do is to simply lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer, but you have to mean it with all of your heart. If you will pray this prayer with me, the moment you pray this, asking Christ to save you, all that we've discussed transpires in a split second, and in that moment, you become a child of God. So let's pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned against you, that I am a sinner. I'm asking you to forgive me for all my sin, not on the basis of my good works or what I will do, but what Jesus Christ has already done for me at the cross. I here and now receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and choose to live for Him the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with me, then you've just received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your sins have been forgiven. Your destiny has been changed forever. You are now a child of God with your whole life in front of you. Nothing can compare to having an intimate relationship with God. Make your relationship with Him now the priority of your life. Obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. It's the key to living your life, your new life, at its very best.
Thoughts about that? But was he definitely closer?
Oh, he was
right. So that's what, this was kind of a progression, you know, to say, you know, there's all kinds of gospel messages being preached out there. Charles Stanley certainly, when it comes to explaining the mechanics of it, what did the cross do? He talked about belief. He talked about the cross. He talked about the shed blood. He talked about payment for. He talked about all the things that are very, very good. He added some things in, like Keith mentioned, Verla mentioned. Now, he did try to draw a really sharp distinction between being saved and getting baptized. You know, he said, you now that you're saved, you have to get baptized. So so he kind of, okay. But
he also gave a brand new meaning to Romans 10:9.
Yes, yes, he did. That it's got nothing to do with, yeah, confessing with your mouth. Yes, he did. He gave a brand new meaning to it. They all use Romans 10:9. That Verla, that's a good point. They all use Romans 10:9 because they want you to do something, say something. Yeah, and he also pray. You got to pray this prayer. So, but here's my thought about that. So, if you were following his reasoning and believing his reasoning, did you? When would you have gotten saved? At the end when you pray the prayer, or when you're following his reasoning and say, yeah, that's, I believe that. That's when you get saved. Before you pray, yeah. And I've heard preachers, and I couldn't find one, and I don't know who I've heard say it, but I've heard preachers say, you know, if you believed that, you're saved. Now, if you want, tell God about it. You know, pray, tell God about it. And okay, so that's, again, that's trying to separate the belief from the prayer, just like he tried to separate the belief from the baptism. But, you know, you should do this, you should do this. But certainly, you know, I think you could say that, you know, someone listening to that message that had never heard about the gospel, never heard anything, would certainly have a pretty good understanding of what Christ accomplished in the cross. You know, he again, it's kind of when he tries to close the deal with the prayer thing, it gets a little bit muddy, but he certainly explains our understanding of the gospel and the cross and the shed blood and the payment for sin and all of that in a pretty detailed way, in a pretty good way. Yeah, Tammy.
I don't think he said that Christ was sinless and that's why
he did not. Yeah, he did not say, and that is an important part of the picture, is that Christ was not dying for his own sin. The reason he died was for your sin. So, yeah, and that's something that we emphasize certainly when we present the gospel, but it's not commonly emphasized, but it really needs to be. That's a good point. Yeah, because when you say, you know, because he did talk about Christ dying for our sins, making payment for our sins, but the thing that makes that really important, now he did say that John called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So, okay, that's certainly some kind of stamp of approval on him, but it's not explicitly saying he had no sin, therefore should not have died. So why did he die? He died because of your sin. So,
like a lamb.
Yeah.
The fact that he was perfect.
Right, a perfect man. Yeah. So, that, you know, but I have to, you know, what to say, give props. I got to give props to him for at least giving a pretty good description of the cross and what it did. You know, and again, all of these are not just to say, well, look at these dummies, don't even know the gospel. It's to say, even somebody like Charles Stanley, who is obviously a very learned man and understands a lot, it's easy just to be fuzzy and not be precise in the way we explain this stuff. And we just need to be very careful that we do explain it. The clarity of the gospel is something that is critical. You know, when we say a gospel you can believe is one of our pillars that we build on, you know, that a gospel you can believe encompasses all this stuff we've been talking about. That it needs to be a clear, simple, concise message that we just believe and we're saved. And that's what it means to stand on faith alone, solo fide. So,
at least Charles Stanley didn't say ask him to come into your heart.
He did not. They all used confession. And Charles Stanley didn't even talk about turning from your sin. You know, he did talk about now that you're saved, you should get in a Bible believing church and learn the life that you've received, and that's all valid. The other ones are all like turning from your sin is a part of the gospel message. And Stanley didn't really do that, which I give him credit for that. He didn't do that, you know. And he even said when you get saved, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean, you know, so that's good. That putting that, all those caveats in there is good, and it gets away from the, well, you've, but they all have to say, and I don't know why, they all have to, it's not enough just to say that now Jesus is now your Savior, but they have to say he's now your Lord. And that's, you know, that's part of that, well, you've got to follow him idea. Well, you got to follow, you got to make him Lord of your life. And, you know, that's a questionable way to put it, I think, just because none of us have made him Lord of our life completely. So, you know, when you say make him Lord of your life, and he, you know, he put it as, well, Jesus Christ has now become your Savior and Lord. He was the Savior and Lord long before you believed, but now he becomes your Savior and your Lord. So adding the Lord in there kind of adds in, you got to do something, make him Lord of your life. So any questions about this? So next week, I think we're going to, we're just trying to illustrate how, and even some of the reformers, this stuff bled in, because they were kind of legalistic, some of the reformers too. And we'll talk about that next week, and then, just try to talk about the stuff we talked about this afternoon at the funeral, the clarity of the gospel and why that's important. So anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer then as we're dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this evening, studying it together. We thank you that the gospel is clear, it is simple, if we will but believe. And we just thank you for Jesus Christ and for what he did, that we can have that simple message of belief. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.